And that encouraged my heart. I appreciate that very much. You have your Bibles in open to Colossians chapter 1 this evening. We have the testimony again of a man who is in prison. Paul is writing again from that place where he often was, and that was in prison. And we know this history of the story here so far, and that was that the pastor of Colossae, the church there, Epaphroditus, as the Bible teaches us there, Epaphras, in verse number 7, had come from the church in Colossae there in Asia Minor and had made the about a 1,000-mile trip over to where Paul was in that Roman prison, that Roman jail where he was. And again, probably on house arrest or whatever the case might have been there. But Epaphras came to Paul and was really concerned about the church and some direction that that church had taken over the course of the years. I mentioned at the beginning, we understand that probably Paul, it's possible that Paul was not the one that started this church in Colossae, but yet had a very vested interest in what was happening there. And this was a wonderful opportunity for Paul to hear of the testimony of those in Colossae, and then to maybe right some of the wrong errors, the doctrinal errors that were taking place here. And we understand the message that Epaphras brought to Paul was one that mentioned that the church in Colossae was, they were people that loved one another and they loved the Lord. But yet there was a philosophy, a false doctrine sneaking in, and that was kind of going along with this idea of Greek Gnosticism and some other doctrinal errors that were causing the people to question the truth of the Word of God. Of course, this troubled Paul. And Paul recognized immediately that there was a need here and that he had an opportunity to encourage believers in the Lord. And that was what his purpose was in writing this book. Paul understood, like many Christians, how important it was that people have an open mind and have an open heart to the things that God is trying to do. Let me mention this evening before we get started that Paul, I think, was encouraging the people here in the right biblical way. And not coming after them and saying, you wicked scoundrels, how dare you, and don't you know, and you could have known, and you've had the teaching. But instead he comes to them and says, listen, I have a heart for you. There is something that is wrong that I want to help you with, and may I pray with you about this. And I have been praying about this. And I think it was the right thing. You see, Paul understood that Christians are all susceptible to this matter of drift, doctrinal drift, in our world today that we live in, because simply the fact that Satan is so much against the church, he is giving lies to the church, he is constantly lying to us, and he is trying to bring us from that place of centered biblical doctrine, sound teaching, and trying to make us to go different ways. So all of us, all Christians are susceptible to that drift. And I want to say tonight that there are some things that we can help in our lives to keep that from happening. Number one, I think when we come to the church house to hear the Word of God spoken, let us come with a heart that is willing and ready to receive the Word of God. You see, it's a futile effort tonight if you come to church, but your mind is made up, your path is settled, and you will not change from things that are in your life that need to be changed perhaps. Maybe there's some false doctrine. Maybe there's something that's crept in through a friend or through some other influence. And it's the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God that is going to keep us in line with that. And so come to church with an open mind and be faithful to the services. You say, Pastor, I don't see that in the text tonight. Well, you're right. But I want to tell you tonight that that is absolutely critical to keeping us from what the Colossae church was experiencing. And that was following after something that wasn't true. And it's starting to permeate and become a part of the teaching and part of the living doctrine of that church. But also, number two, I think, not just being faithful at church, but you know, there's another step that I think is absolutely critical. And that is maintaining an accountability partner or accountability factor in your life. You know, there's a fact that we can understand in Scripture from the book of Proverbs. And that says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And I say tonight that there is a wisdom, there is a prudence in being accountable to someone that you can respect and look up to and understand that they have a knowledge of the Word of God. They have something that you can glean from. And I think tonight, if we're going to keep ourselves from this drift doctrinally that we find in the Church of Colossae, we need to put within our lives that panel or that group of counselors that will cause us to be safe, as the Bible commands. And so I encourage you in that tonight. I encourage you to be faithful, but I encourage you to set up people in your life. I don't think it's wise for us to make a decision about a life-changing habit or a life-changing direction without consulting someone who has been down that road or someone that we respect and recognize. Listen, they are godly people. They're wise. And I think that's what is needed. And Paul here understood that the church in Colossae needed just such an accountability, just such an encouragement and teaching and bringing back into that place. And so he uses that. No one is exempt from this drifting away. Every one of us is susceptible to that. And we need to maintain some anchor and some hope of being able to stay where God wants us to do. And I mentioned before, Satan never tires in his attempt to destroy God's work. Did you know that? Right now, Satan is working to destroy God's work. Now, I tell you this evening that we must then maintain some allegiance to the Lord and some sort of vigilance to make sure that we don't have that same problem of drifting away. And Paul understood, and so he mentions this. And we understand also that Epaphras came back and testified to Paul. Paul, we've got a problem. I need some help here. I need some direction. And he testified what was going on. And so Paul, in his desire to help and his desire to use the influence that God had given to him in this place, pens these words tonight. And you know, they are just as applicable to Broadview Heights Baptist Church tonight as they were to the Colossae Baptist Church, if you will, of that day. All right? Because God's Word never changes. And it's always applicable. So listen carefully tonight to what Paul's heart was concerning the purpose of Christian living. What is the purpose? And I think tonight we will see a little bit of that. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. I want you to see, first of all, Paul's continuing prayer. And in verse 9 we see, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, isn't that a testimony from the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine getting a letter back from this man? "I don't ever cease to pray for you since the time I heard of what's going on in your life. I'm brought about some of the needs that are come to my attention here, and I understand your need, and I haven't stopped praying for you." Now that causes me to perk up a little bit, doesn't it? Now, even if I'm walking wrong, and I'm walking in error, and someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, I understand you made some decision in your life, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you." And in a heart of love and in a testimony of someone that truly cares, that means the world to someone. And the Apostle Paul related that to them. And notice it was this continual prayer. I want you to see also that Paul's ministry was largely a ministry of prayer. Now, I don't know if we can take time tonight, but very quickly in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy," was his testimony to the Philippians. All the prayers that I make, I request, and I make a request for you in those prayers. But then he also says, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." All right? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." I tell you, if and you hear it again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Apostle Paul's testimony was, "Listen, we don't stop praying for you." That's a continual prayer ministry that I think is missing in many aspects of God's work. You say tonight, "Well, I really can't do anything. I don't feel like I can have any kind of emphasis here. Or my life is such where I cannot do extra for the Lord. Or maybe my health or my age or whatever it might be." But let me say tonight that the most important thing, and I think the most important thing that's lacking today, is this truth of prayer. We need prayer warriors. And I'm thankful that we have older men and women, and we have younger men and women, and we have people that take on this burden of prayer. And they can't go out and knock on doors, perhaps. And maybe they won't be able to hold any kind of a Sunday school class or work on the bus or even work in the nursery or clean the church or whatever else is expected. But what I'm saying tonight is the ministry of prayer is what's important. And Paul understood that. And he said, listen, I can't do much here in my prison. I can write letters and I can pray. And I tell you, that man prayed. And the Bible gives us testimony that he did not cease praying. Now you say, well, that's just Paul. And he's kind of lifting himself up a little bit. No, listen, this is Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit inspired. He didn't stop praying. And so Paul's ministry of prayer was so important. And he wanted them to understand that this prayer was continuing in his life. But notice, before I go there, George Mueller, you know of this, the man George Mueller, the name anyway, godly man over in England, did a great work for the Lord. Never one time asked for any kind of income for his orphanages and ministry, but God always provided. Here's what his testimony was. He says this, I live in the spirit of prayer. He says, I pray when I'm walking. I pray when I'm sitting down. I am in the spirit of prayer all the time. And here's what he said. The answers are always coming. Isn't that something? Can you say that tonight about the ministry of God in your life? When's the last time you have experienced an answer to prayer? Do you expect one tonight or tomorrow? You see, what I'm saying tonight is that when we live in this ministry of prayer and when there is an emphasis on continuing prayer, the testimony of God's people and the promises of God's Word are, hey, the answers are coming. That little chorus, I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. What I'm saying tonight is that that is a scriptural foundation. We can expect God's answers when we're continuing in prayer. And Paul testified that he had a prayer that was continuing often and always for this dear church in their time of need. But I want you to see also in verse number 9, notice he says, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want to just bring, if I can, a spotlight on this little word desire, if I may. That word desire there is a word that has an idea of not just a lust or something in our heart that we want, but in this case, in this spiritual case that the Bible's talking about here, it literally means to ask or to beg or to call out. That's what the word desire means. Now, when is the last time that maybe you have seen someone drifting away from the Lord in decisions that they've been making? And in your heart, that you have such a desire to see them brought back to the Lord, come back into His way, that it really interrupts your schedule. Maybe you lose sleep over it, or you lose some sort of appetite because of it, or maybe you have this great desire that causes you to go above and beyond in your prayer life for that person. That's what the Apostle Paul was experiencing here. This word desire that he said was, listen, I hear Epaphras comes to me and talks about how you're believing in these false doctrines that are going to destroy you and lead you away. And you know what he says? I desire. I'm asking. I'm begging you. I'm calling out to you. You know what he could have said? Oh, you know, Church of Colossae, I'm sorry to hear you going down the wrong path. And, you know, if you want to go into that direction, you know, okay, can't do much about it. It's not going to change my life much. I'm going to be here in prison. You go ahead and have your own way. No, that wasn't his heart. His heart was, there is a church, there are people that are believing falsehoods and false doctrine. And we've got to get in there and do something. What can we do? And praying and writing and encouraging and calling out to them was his desire to see them come back into the way of God. And so this desire that he had caused him to implore them and to beg them to come back. Often prayer, when we pray, is lacking in this desire, isn't it? You know, I know prayer is lacking in this desire. Oh, Lord, please help so-and-so. And I'm guilty of this. Lord, help so-and-so. But you know, Paul is saying, where's the desire? Where's the importunity? Where's the urgency? Where is the passion to ask God to come and to meet or to come and to take care of this need? Where is that passion at? And that's what the Apostle Paul recognized. Listen, and his testimony was, listen, I'm continuing in prayer for you since the day that I heard it, and I'm desiring, I'm calling out to you, begging for you to come back and to be brought back into the way. Oh, that God would help our prayers to be prayers that are full of desire in the biblical sense of the word. Calling out, not indifference, apathy. That's what the opposite of desire is. Oh, we might be concerned. We might be troubled. We might be inconvenienced. We might be humiliated in certain ways when somebody walks away. But listen, where's the desire? Where's the call? Where's the begging? That's what Paul, his testimony was tonight. That his continuing prayer was a prayer that had desire in it. But I want you to know then, what was this prayer that he desired so greatly? What was it that he was praying? What caused, what was the effect that he wanted in that person's life or that church's testimony in order to be accomplished? And I think we find that starting in verse number 9 again. What was the prayer? Well, first of all, we see to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What was his desire? What was his prayer? That they would understand, number one, the knowledge of his will. Now that sounds like just a simple thing, doesn't it? Oh, the knowledge of his will. Knowing about his will. Well, let me just take those word by word, all right? Notice, first of all, in verse number 9, the Bible says, and I want you to tell me this, all right? So I know you're paying attention tonight and grasping this, all right? Little test here. Verse number 9, it says, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be, what? Filled. Okay, good. Now, that you might be filled. Now, that word there, filled, yeah, we know what that means. You take something, a cup, and you fill it up, right? It's full to the overflowing. It's filled. There's no place for anything else to be in there. Now, I could say, well, fill my cup, and you know, we fill it and it comes about this far from the top, and we consider that filled. That's not filled. All right? Now, in our culture, that's kind, because if you fill it to the top and they go to grab it, they're going to spill it all over themselves, and it's just a terrible mess. And so we say, fill our cup, and we fill the cup. You know, it's there. We fill it up. That's not filled. Filled means to the point where they can't have anything else in there. All right? This idea is the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Bible says, turn there very quickly. You're close. Turn back. Colossians, and then you turn back a little bit to Philippians, and then you go to Ephesians right before that, 5 and verse 18. Now, we often quote this verse, but I want you to get the word here that we're trying to get. All right? Notice the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, that's a great message, and I think we could preach that and have a great time preaching about being not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But tonight I want you to be understanding the rest of that, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the same word that we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 that Paul desired, called out to them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That means completely overwhelmed, controlled. Now, and that's where we find in Ephesians 5:18, don't be controlled by alcohol. That's what drunk means. Don't be controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit, but instead be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we find the same word then in Colossians 1 and verse 9. I desire that you be filled with the knowledge of God. What does that mean? I desire that you be controlled by that desire, that knowledge, of the will of God. Now that takes it a whole new level. Knowing about something, I know all about something. You know, we can know a lot about a lot of things. But when I'm controlled, when I'm filled with that, that means something different entirely. My question to you tonight, as Paul's question and his desire was, listen, Colossian church, I desire, I'm calling out to you, I'm begging you to be controlled, filled with the knowledge of God's will. My desire for my life and for yours tonight is that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, controlled by it. What does that mean in a practical sense? Well, God's Word is full of God's revealed will to us. And we could take all night, the rest of the night, going through the words of God and looking what His will is. But I've just listed a few. Number one, it's God's will that you be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will tonight. God's will is for all mankind to come to Him in repentance and to lay down their rebellious ways and to find forgiveness for the Lord. That's God's will tonight. Are you living in that knowledge? Are you controlled by that? Well, I hope tonight you are saved. I hope tonight you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not, I encourage you to surrender to Him tonight. And my desire would be that you find the will of God concerning salvation. But I believe also there's other things. God's desire, His burden for us, is that we have a burden for the lost. The Bible says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's will for our life tonight. And you know, if we're going to be controlled by that, if we're going to be filled by the will of God and controlled by that will, that is to be concerned for the lost, then that reflects very clearly in what we do. See, if I just know, oh yeah, God wants me to preach the gospel to every creature. I know that. Yeah, that's good. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Yeah, that's Mark chapter 16. Yeah, I know that. But the Bible says we need to be filled with that knowledge, controlled by it. All right? I know that God says I need to have a concern for the lost. Oh, that means I better be a witness. I better prepare myself. I better educate myself. I better have that burden for that. See, there's a big difference between knowing the will of God and being controlled by it. And Paul's desire was, listen, I want you to be controlled by the will of God. Be filled up so there's no place for anything else. It's God's will tonight that we be faithful to our families, men, mothers. It's not a Father's Day message, but since it's Father's Day, I might as well bang the fathers a little bit here, right? And say, hey, listen, guys, we have a responsibility. I know what God's place is for my life. I know what God's position is. I know what I need to do as a father. Are you controlled by that? Does God's will concerning you as fathers control what you do and the decisions that you make? God's will is for us to be faithful to the house of God. God's will is for us to live with integrity. God's will is for us to please Him in what we do. God's will is for us to walk worthy. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can talk about tonight about what God's will is. But let me ask something today. Is it filled, or are you filled with the will of God? The knowledge of the will of God. Paul's desire was, listen, I want you to be filled with this, controlled by it. And then to be living in light of that will. And so tonight, my desire and our desire, our call out, our asking, our begging should be, would you come and walk and be filled in the will of God? That's His desire. That's what His continual prayer was about. But notice number two, not only to be filled with the knowledge of His will, but number two, to possess God's wisdom. If you notice that in verse number 9, again, the Bible says there, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. In all wisdom. His desire was they would possess God's wisdom. We've learned about wisdom this morning in our Sunday school hour. That word, Greek word there for wisdom, sophia, which is the idea that the ability to be able to take and collect Bible principles and then to apply them in our lives or to implement them into our lives. That's this idea of wisdom. And we mentioned this morning about having this wisdom being seeing the best end to get to the best or using the best means to get to the best end. I guess we mentioned that to be the case of wisdom this morning. But in a biblical sense, wisdom is being able to discern the principles of the Word of God and then to use them in our lives. Paul's prayer was continually, I desire that you will be able to take God's wisdom and use it to apply God's principles to your life. We need that kind of wisdom. And let me say tonight, that ought to be our prayer for each other. That ought to be a prayer for ourselves. God, give me the knowledge of your will and give me godly wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, if we have a trouble sometimes and we can't discern what's right or wrong, or maybe we're inept at it because we haven't practiced, we haven't developed this in our lives through the Word of God, sometimes we fall flat on our face trying to make decisions or trying to find the right way, trying to know how to apply God's Word in this situation. We can't do it unless we have God's wisdom. Paul's desire was that they would have that wisdom, possessing godly wisdom. But then he said also, number three, spiritual understanding. If you'll notice that in verse number 9 as well. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, if we could just kind of summarize what spiritual understanding is, I might just use this word discernment. Discernment. Having the ability to apply truth to any given situation. Now, It parallels wisdom in many areas, but it really goes a step beyond that. Discernment is this idea of saying, okay, here I'm in a situation. I know a truth that I can apply that will affect the outcome of this circumstance. I know that I need to run and hide, flee. The righteous flee, the Bible says. The wise men flee, I should say, when he sees trouble coming. There's all kinds of these illustrations where discernment, biblical, scriptural understanding, spiritual understanding can help us and spare us. And Paul's prayer was, listen, I'm praying continually that you be filled with the will of God and controlled by it, and that you will have this godly wisdom and spiritual understanding. Really, truly mature Christian walk to be able to say, yes, I can apply this truth in this situation and it works. I've said before, there's an illustration I'll be more specific, although I won't name names, but there was someone years ago that I was kind of dealing with in a sense, not in a counseling sense, but just had some dealings with, and they were in the midst of a very difficult situation. Their feelings had been hurt. They had been wronged. Two Christians, but yet one had done something that had done the other one wrong. And it just was really, really troubling. And this particular person, in my mind, because of the stature and position and so forth, of where they were, in my mind, I would have thought that it would have been very clear and plain to them through the Word of God, some very clear teachings and principles in the Word of God, how they should have responded to that kind of offense. Now, I wasn't the one offended, so it's very easy for me to sit and say, you should have known, right? But what I'm saying is, they were saying things out of their mouth that were anti-Scripture. I mean, they were so wrong in their doctrine and philosophy there that it was almost like they had never read that portion of Scripture. And I remember thinking to myself, this is amazing. How can this person be saying this and truly believing it in their heart? Now, there was a lot of emotion and it was very difficult. And I understand we don't always say what we mean, all right? I know that. But what I'm saying tonight is that discernment helps us even in the time of offense, even in the time where we know and we're emotional. Discernment says, I know a biblical truth that applies to this circumstance. That's the ability to have that kind of discernment that spares us from many difficulties. And Paul's earnest desire, his begging, his calling out was, oh, Colossian church, please, I'm praying for you to have spiritual understanding. Now, I say again, we all lean toward making these dumb decisions sometimes. We all lean, we're sheep, right? The Bible says. And sheep aren't known for their wisdom and smarts. Don't be offended because God leads us along, right? He's our shepherd. But sheep are really quite dumb. And aren't we prone to making some dumb decisions sometimes, even when we know better? Life is too short to try to figure out, try to find our own way, to try to make mistakes and recover from them. Life is way too short for that. You know, we can't afford to spend time messing up, making dumb spiritual decisions and having to recover from them, because God has given us a purpose while we're here. And when we're down here in this valley of trying to decide and maybe offense and maybe I don't know and all these things, we're not being productive for the Lord. I'm beginning to preach the last part of my message here, but what I'm saying is that we need to get up out of that and to stand with spiritual discernment. Say, God, help us, and I know the application, I know the principle for this, the truth for this situation. And we move on, and fruit abounds. And so God wants us, in a sense, to have these spiritual understandings that Paul prayed for the Colossian church. I mentioned, number one, that Paul's desire, his testimony was of continual prayer. But number two, notice he encourages them in their Christian purpose. In their Christian purpose, we find that in verse number 10. The outcome here of Paul's prayer, the result that he had desired for the Colossian church was this: that ye may walk worthy unto the Lord. I'm sorry, of the Lord unto all pleasing. That really is the outcome. That is the purpose of our Christian walk, that we may walk pleasing. We may walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. You know, we do that by having fullness of the knowledge of His will and walking in it, being controlled by His will, having godly wisdom, and then having spiritual or scriptural discernment, understanding. Paul is saying to them, listen, all right, I'm praying for you, church in Colossae, because you are going off, you're drifting a little bit in this way. As long as you're drifting, as long as you're in this valley of concern, and I don't know, and confusion, and maybe, decision, what's right and what's wrong, and I don't understand. As long as you're down in that valley, you're not being profitable. You're not walking worthy. Paul's saying, listen, I'm praying for you to come under that will of God so that you may walk worthy unto God, unto all pleasing, of God unto all pleasing. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's our Christian purpose tonight. As long as we're in that valley of decision, or controversy, we're missing our purpose. Our purpose is to be filled. Our purpose is to be productive and fruitful where we are planted and where we have God's purpose being fulfilled in our lives, where I am responding to the will of God and being filled with that, there is fruit that is abounding. Notice in verse number 9 again, that being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is our purpose tonight. Walking worthy, being fruitful, and growing in the knowledge of God. I list them as our points. Number one, a worthy walk was his purpose that he listed. A worthy walk. This has to do with our testimony. Our day-to-day activity and conversation, walking worthy. When we talk about walking, we're talking about a person who is going about life, aren't we? Oh, so tonight, we're going to be walking, aren't we? Really, right now, you're walking, even though you're sitting down. We're walking through this life. Time is marching on. You know, life is passing us by. We're walking through life right now. Let me say something tonight. Are you walking worthy of God? What I'm saying is that God wants us to have this daily purpose, this pleasing unto Him, this all-pleasing. Not talking about pleasing all people. That's not what we're talking about. But everything we do is pleasing to the Lord. You see, that's where the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn over there with me, dealing with this matter of a soldier. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. What do we mean then? Well, understanding what pleasing is saying, well, all right, what does my authority or my superior want me to be doing? What would bring them the most joy and happiness? You know, we've been talking about my dad here today a little bit, and it was a long time before I realized that true happiness was really pleasing my dad. I thought, and, you know, sometimes fall back into the habit that true happiness is pleasing Joel. And so, you know, when true happiness was pleasing Joel, when that was my philosophy, I had some problems. There was some difficulty there. I won't go into that, reveal all my negative background here. But the point is that when we get into these ideas that, I want to walk unto all pleasing to me, it's a lot different than when I'm walking in all pleasing to him, my dad. Well, it was easy sometimes when I started understanding this and wisdom started taking over in my life a little bit more. And I tell you, I started to do things that would be pleasing to my dad. It was a whole different relationship. I mean, I knew what pleased him, and I knew what he expected, and I knew what he wanted from me. Man, when I started to do that, what a blessing. What a joy. I found that my life became a lot easier. Let's take that a step further and spiritualize this and say, listen, when we want to walk pleasing to ourselves and we're not pleasing God, it's very, very tumultuous, very torturous. That's a rough road to go. But when we're walking unto all pleasing, unto the Lord unto all pleasing, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, I tell you, it's a wonderful path. It's a wonderful road. That's God's purpose in our lives. And so we need to understand that. And if I could slip in this little excerpt tonight, here we are on the brink of summer, looking ahead into a wonderful summer. The Lord's been good to us, given us wonderful weather and beautiful rain and just all the wonderful things that He has. But, you know, the temperature starts rising. And it's like man becomes a different person, don't they? I'm talking about mankind. Let me say, as we go off in this summer, and we're going to be taking vacations, and we're going to be going here and enjoying some things, and we come a little bit more relaxed, and things become just a little bit different as far as schedule goes. But let me say something. We need to be walking with the Lord unto all pleasing. And that doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we are geographically. It doesn't matter where we are in our, as far as our family goes or who we're around. Let me say something tonight that we need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And if I'm talking about this matter of our clothing, I'm talking about this matter of our location. If it's the Lord's day, it doesn't matter if we're on vacation. You need to be in God's house. And if it's something that we're in the habit of doing on a regular basis, don't let that stop. Let's be walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And it doesn't matter what we are. We never take a break from being a Christian. We never take a break from walking worthy of our Lord. And don't let the summertime become an excuse to begin to lay aside that which is maybe worthy to God and begin to put what's worthy to us. What I'm saying tonight is, we need to walk as a Christian. Our Christian purpose is a worthy walk, and it doesn't stop. It doesn't take a pause. There's no vacation from being a Christian. And that's not a hard thing to do. But when we surrender to the Lord and we understand what's pleasing to Him, that's the way we want to walk. So I encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. Walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. But notice He doesn't stop there. He goes back in verse number 10 again. He mentions to them not only a worthy walk, but a fruitful work. Notice in verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord at all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. This idea of work here, fruitful in our work, has the idea of being plugged in and bringing forth a result, having fruit. That fruit can look like a lot of things. Fruit can look like love towards one another. Fruit can look like repentance, a truly repentant heart. Fruit can look like obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit can look like believers or converts coming to the Lord. Fruit can look like having peace. Fruit can look like long-suffering and patience. All of these things represent fruit in our lives. And God is always trying to prune us and to bring us to the point where we have more fruit. Our purpose as a Christian is walk worthy, but have a fruitful work. Be fruitful. How do we do that? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. John chapter 15 and verse number 4. I'll turn over there. You're welcome to if you like. But I'm going to read that wonderful portion of Scripture concerning this matter of being connected to where our fruit comes from. The Bible says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." God's very clear in this. Listen, we have got to be abiding in Christ in order for us to bear fruit. Are you abiding in Christ today? Concerning your walk with Him, concerning your attitudes, concerning your relationships, are you abiding in Christ? Or are you kind of wandering a little bit? Oh, I'm going to get out and do my own thing here a little bit. I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to walk down this path and see what's down here for me. I'm going to kind of discover myself, and I'm going to kind of discover my purpose and my plan. Listen, God says, abide in me and you'll bring forth fruit. You abide in yourself, that fruit gets cut off. There won't be long suffering. There won't be love. There won't be fruit of loved ones coming to the Lord. There won't be fruit of patience. There won't be fruit of kindness. There won't be those fruit. You know why? Because we're not plugged in to where that fruit comes from. Walking worthy and fruitful works are two purposes that Paul was praying for in that continual prayer for the Colossians that he wanted in their lives. We desire that you would bring forth fruit. Many times in Scripture, we find, and the example is true even here today, in our world that we live in, there's much spiritual intelligence, but there's very little practical obedience. A lot of people know things about the Bible. A lot of people that sit in church tonight, around the country, and even in our church, maybe even here, I'm not sure, but a lot of people sitting here, they got a lot of knowledge, but very little practical obedience. You know, the Bible says, abide in me. Abide in me. And you will bring forth fruit. We go on then, not only worthy walking and fruitful working, but the Bible talks about growing in knowledge in verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? You need to be praying this, all right? Pray this for yourself. Pray this for others around you. they may be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's our purpose. Because, you know, really the knowledge of God is the most important thing in our lives. That's what draws us. And that's what helps us in our decision making. There's so much that's wrapped up in that statement, but it's the growing in knowledge that the Apostle Paul said, that is your purpose here. Are you growing? Are you the same? Do you have any kind of new knowledge, new understanding of who God is? Do you know Him a little bit better today than you did? Have you spent a little bit more time with Him? Have you grown a little bit more intimate with the Lord today? Have you grown in that knowledge? You know, it's an unhelpful relationship as a husband and wife if we're not growing in the knowledge of our husbands or wives. And you know, when our knowledge begins to stagnate, so does our relationship. The Bible, someone said this, and I'm going to go to my thought in just a minute. Someone said, you know, being married is somewhat like going to school. And the more you learn, the higher grades you get. And I'm not trying to be cynical tonight, but I'm saying tonight, if you can pass that grade of learning, you go on to the next one. You know, so you start off in kindergarten, you don't know anything. and you get to junior high and you think you know it all. I got it down. And then you get into high school. Oh, man, this is hard. And then you college, you realize you don't know anything again. And you keep on learning. And it just never stops. No, I'm not making that sound bad. I'm just saying it's growing. And it's constantly growing. And the point where you say, all right, that's it, I'm done learning, that's the equivalent of dropping out of school. I'm done. And you don't grow anymore. There's no more knowledge. There's no more understanding there. And things begin to dwindle and die. You know, in many ways, our walk with the Lord is very similar. God wants us to be continually learning about Him. What did you learn about Him today? What have you been reminded of? What have you applied today in your life that you haven't applied for a while about the Lord Jesus that has helped you to grow in knowledge of Him? If you're scratching your head tonight, we need to go back and review the day. We need to go back and meditate a little bit. It's almost like taking home homework. Oh, don't say homework. But you know what? If we're not willing to put the effort in to know and learn about God, we're not fulfilling our Christian purpose. Paul's desire was, listen, walk that worthy walk. Having fruitful work, but then growing in the knowledge of God. Our purpose tonight is to grow in knowledge. And have you grown? Have you grown in that knowledge? But then notice, if you would, lastly, I mentioned, first of all, continual prayer. And number two, our Christian purpose. Number three, the constant patience that we see exhibited here. Verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We see two thoughts here in this verse that I want to point out, and then we're going to sum it up tonight. Number one, I want you to see this. He prayed and understood that there was strength for the journey. There is available to us the strength that we need to accomplish the purpose that he had just pointed out. Notice he says in verse number 11, strengthened with all might. I want you to grow, walk worthy of the Lord, and unto all pleasing, growing in grace, and I want you to be fruitful unto every good work, and growing in knowledge. Strengthened with all might. You know what Paul was saying? You have available to you all of the strength that you need in order to accomplish these things. Paul's prayer was, listen, I want you to have strength for that journey, and God has given it to us. You know, someone said this, salvation is the miracle of the moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus is continuing to do in us. There's strength for that journey. God has given us that strength. And all we need to do is walk in that strength and He will give it to us. Strength in the journey is strength not to turn back. Here, the Colossian church, we're on the verge of saying, I'm taking steps away from the Word of God and the sound doctrine that we've been taught and those things that we have learned. Paul is saying, hey, listen, you don't have to go down that road. You don't have to go down there. Come on back, I beg you. Walk worthy. Grow in the grace. There's strength for the journey not to have to turn back. You don't have to turn away from the Lord. You know that patience, the word patience, we may have understood this before, but the word patience means to remain under. Some of you might work out. Brother Pierce has loaned me a workout machine. He thought I needed to work out a little bit, so he said, Pastor, got something that might help you here. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. I got to get Brother Pierce here. He's he's gotten me one too many times. So I use it every once in a while, you know. I get motivated, go down to this workout machine, and you know it's one of those ones you lay on and you can pull yourself up, you know, and back and forth. And it's kind of really quite a neat little machine. But you know, remaining under patience is kind of similar to working out. Because, you know, you can work out, wow, this is really, oh, this is great. Wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. This is not becoming fun anymore. And you know, I think they tell you as you're working out that, you know, you don't go to just where you could stop. I mean, if I did that, I wouldn't get anywhere. You kind of have to go to where you think you can't go anymore, and then you do three or four or five or six more, right? That's where you start to learn that your muscles are breaking down, and you start to feel like, wow, am I ever going to get through this? But you know, that is where patience is. Patience is not one, two, three. Patience is, I cannot even do one more. And then you do one more. You remain under that burden to the point where you might want to say, huh, and believe me, I've been here too. This is not fun anymore. I'm done. And I walk away. And you know what? That exercise machine is not doing a thing for me when I walk away from it. If I have lost patience with that, I have gone out from under that which I should have remained under, and I'm no longer helped by it. The Bible teaches us that patience then, if I have the option to stay under or to get out from under, many times in my human flesh I'll say, I'm done with that, I'll leave that for somebody else, and I'm out from under that now. God says, listen, I want you to have strength for the journey so that your patience will not end. You will always remain under. You remain under that which I am attributing, I'm giving to you, I'm helping you in. That's what patience is all about. And Paul's prayer was, listen, we need to have this strength, this patience that is so important. And strength for the journey was part of that constant patience that was available. But notice number two in that same passage there in verse number 11. This is really amazing to me. Notice the Bible says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Oh boy, we could talk about glorious power. Throughout Scripture, how many times does the Bible talk about power that God has? And that's what we're strengthened with. But notice it says here in verse number 11, unto all patience. Okay, so there's that remaining under. Strengthened so that I can remain under. Notice again in verse number 11. And long-suffering, patience and long-suffering. And then notice that last phrase. It's a little prepositional phrase that kind of connects, but it's very important. What does it say? With? Say it together. With? Now, wait a minute now. You mean while I'm down there on that exercise machine, and it's the last I can do, and I can't do anything more, that not only am I supposed to bear it and stay there under it, but I'm supposed to be joyful in it? Oh. That's what the Bible tells us is our Christian purpose. Strengthened with all might in the inner man by his mighty power, so that we might be able to, in effect, have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's something only God can do. Now, I can get kind of stubborn, and I can say, I'm not going to let this thing beat me, and I'm going to do 50 of these repetitions until it kills me. Maybe my arms are going to fall off. But that doesn't mean I'm going to be joyful in it. You know, I can be in a situation where I'm walking through maybe a trial, because the Bible says in James, the trying of our faith worketh patience, right? So I'm in a trial. Okay, God, I'm going to get through this because I know you're bringing it in my life. Man, we come in and we're grouchy and we're grumbly and we're complaining or we're throwing our hands up in anxiety. We don't know what's going on. That's not what God's purpose is in our life. The strength that God gives us is not just to make it through and to have patience and long-suffering, but with joy. With joy. You know, that's where we can see fruit in some person's life. This is what we call a godly person, a godly man or a godly woman. Godly person, godly man or woman is not somebody that just looks godly. They're somebody who's going through trials and have gone, they are remaining under, whatever that is that they're remaining under, and they're doing it with joy. That's who we look to as a godly person. What I'm saying tonight is that we would have this inner strength from God to have long suffering and patience to remain under with joy. Paul's prayer was, Colossian church, my heart goes out to you. I don't stop praying for you. I'm not ceasing to pray for you, so that you might be able to walk worthy, so that you may be able to grow in knowledge, so that you may be able to have fruitful works, being strengthened by that grace, the might of God, the mighty hand of God. Tonight, let me say, what is your purpose? And how well are we fulfilling that in our lives? That's Paul's prayer, but listen, it is applicable to you and I tonight, just as applicable as it was to the Colossian church. And we're not exempt from drifting. And Paul's exhortation to us is very clear, and it helps to keep us in line with what God wants for us to have. It keeps us on point. Let's pray tonight and ask God's help. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the word of God.